Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, on this Father's Day, we come together to proclaim your name, your greatness, your splendor and majesty, and acknowledge that you're the true eternal Father that lavishes love on us, your children. And we know that love when we look at the cross and we see the face of Jesus tormented for our sake. And we know that love when we contemplate the Holy Spirit that has been poured out into our hearts and that allows us to experience your presence. Father, we pray that we could receive your love today, that we would know the depth of your love, that you are a home and a shelter to us each and every minute of our life. We pray that we could abide in that love, even if, and especially if, we're struggling, or if we're troubled, or if we're facing difficult times. We pray that that love would be present to us right now. We pray for those having a hard time knowing the Father's love and pray that you could break through that darkness. We pray for those with unfulfilled longings of an earthly Father and pray that your grace would abound more and more. We pray for the fathers that are here this morning, fathers of all ages, that we would continue to model your love for us. Never stop offering love. Never stop offering grace. Despite what happens, despite the rebellion and rejection, that we would keep moving towards our children and our spiritual children and love others in the way that you have loved us. Father, we pray for this week, for our sports camp. We're excited to see what you're going to do for the many campers that are coming. We pray for them, especially the ones who may not know you. We pray for the coaches and the volunteers to be filled with the Spirit and life. And pray for the coaches from uncharted waters. Be with them in their leadership and in their guidance and in their care of these 100 children who will be coming this week. We pray, Father, that you would give us a word today from Larry, out of your scriptures. Help us to understand your ways, to be willing to think your thoughts, to do your will, and to live in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And here's our scripture reading this morning. It comes from Hosea 11. And it talks about God being a father. One of the pictures we get of God is a father. There's images of the Father all over the place that we see in the scriptures. And this is what God says to Israel through the mouth of Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. And that's how God saw Israel as his young son and cared for him, but his young son rebelled and went away and worshiped idols. And God goes on to say how much he's going to judge his son, Ephraim, Israel. And then he changes his mind. And he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. Our Heavenly Father can never forsake his children, no matter what. What an encouragement.
Well, our passage this morning is just one verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they do not lose heart. So it's going to be a real short message, right? This may sound really easy or really challenging to you, depending on where you are in life. When I was a lot younger, my kids were a lot younger, it sounded very easy to me. This is my oldest daughter, I think, or one of my daughters. I lose track. But now not so much. I've had a lot more experience and experienced lots more challenges. And I think most of us who've been parents for any length of time would freely admit that at one point or another, we have blown it big time with our kids. In fact, I wouldn't be at all surprised if there were many people here this morning who are carrying around significant struggles when it comes to parenting your kids. Though advice for parenting abounds, learning it and putting into practice can be two very tall orders. But the good news that we're going to find this morning, the good news of this one verse, is that beyond the challenge that we see at first glance, there is a key that unlocks a new heavenly role for relating to our kids that is full of life and hope, both for the kids and for us. Well, by way of background, we're in the second week of our series on how to live in relationships. Our main text in this series has been the latter part of Colossians chapter 3, in which Paul gives guidelines to three pairs of people: wives, husbands, children, fathers, and slaves, masters. Last week we started on the first pair, looked at children, saw that Christian children are urged to obey their parents in everything as an expression of their desire to please the Lord. Today we're going to look at the corresponding position in the pair, fathers. And for those of you who aren't fathers, you'll probably see parallels to your own situations, whether it's at work or perhaps in mentoring other kids or just in your own relationships. And you kids who are here, this is a great time for you to get some insights on how to encourage your dads, because they're trying to do a really good job in raising you, so you can listen for some things for you. And you might remember, too, that the theme of Colossians is actually very exciting. It's what Paul calls becoming complete or mature in Christ. You might also remember that the first 17 chapters of chapter 3 that John's taught us in prior months are about resurrection life, really looking to the things above, seating where Christ is. And we're to lay aside the old ways and put on something new and exciting, something drastically new. The ways of God himself: compassion, humility, gentleness, patience, and especially love. So in verses 18 and following, Paul gets very specific and gives a carefully chosen exhortation to each role, basically directions for becoming mature in everyday relationships in the home. Let's take a look at what he says to fathers. Now, our verse this morning is pretty simple. It divides naturally into three parts. First, we have the address to fathers. We have the command, do not exasperate your children. And then there's the reason or consequence of the command, that they may not lose heart. And we might naturally begin by asking, shouldn't this passage be directed to fathers and mothers? After all, in the prior verse, Paul said children were to obey their parents, both of them. But the Greek word for parents in verse 20, gonias, is actually different than the word for fathers in verse 21. It's the masculine pater. So Paul is distinctly and purposely choosing to direct his message to fathers. How come? Now, I know most of the women here and perhaps the children know that the answer is obvious. It's that men need lots more help. But in the Roman world of Paul's day, especially among non-Christian and non-Jewish households, the love of a father for his children was not valued, and in fact was really not all that common. In fact, under the Roman law of patria potestas, there's our Latin for the morning, power of the father, a father had power of life and death over his children, grandchildren, and slaves. He could throw his children out into the street, sell them as slaves, beat them, kill them, all with no fear of repercussion from the government. So, for a father influenced by Roman law, Paul's command for children to obey their parents might seem like a green light to engage in heartless domineering. So Paul balances that obedience command to children with this counterweight of instruction to fathers. The bottom line was, for the men of Colossae, Paul's exhortation was a radical departure from the culture of the day. Now men had to see themselves not as superior, but rather as servant leaders like Christ. And this has relevance today to both fathers and mothers. Both can easily slip into being domineering toward children or others that we have authority over. So we need this as much today as ever. I also think it's fair to say that kids need their dads to be involved servant leaders. They suffer when we're absent or uninvolved. Fathers bring something unique, but it's hard to be a Christian father. Some of us had a good role model in our dad, like I did, and that helps. The best dads, though, take their cues from God's word and their model from Jesus himself. I think to be like Jesus in the way we manage our household is the greatest expression of love we can give to our family. Now, Paul goes on to give one imperative, one thing to avoid in the path of parenting for dads and moms. Whatever you do, don't exasperate your kids. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, let's first be clear that children here can refer to children of any age, though the focus likely is children who are still under parental guidance. In terms of this word, you actually stop being a child when you go out and establish your own independence in your own life. Of course, it's certainly possible for parents, perhaps especially fathers, to exasperate even their adult children. So in that sense, this is a life responsibility for us. But the word exasperate, which NIV renders embitter, basically means to stir up, stimulate, irritate, or provoke. It can actually be used positively or negatively, but here it's in the negative, with a root that means contention, strife, and wrangling. Its tense actually indicates it's an ongoing action. So Paul is basically talking about continual agitation, like habitual nagging. It doesn't mean that parents are never to say or do anything that makes their children feel irritated, but it is really saying, fathers, do not keep on irritating your children. Don't keep hammering away, nagging them, pushing their buttons. We'll look more closely at what this looks like in a minute. We find a similar expression in Ephesians 6. This might have come to your mind as you're listening. Do not provoke your children to anger. Though the Greek word here is a little different. It actually means to rouse to wrath. Certainly something to avoid. But the word for exasperate in our verse in Colossians is a little stronger. Its result is not just anger, but as we'll see in this next phrase, brokenness. Now the Greek word for lose heart here, NIV translates it, become discouraged, means to become timid, to be disheartened, dispirited, or broken in spirit. Not something you want with your kids. In this context, it probably involves a sense of being so overpowered as a child that it's useless trying to please the parents or God. Like the deck is totally stacked against them. This word is similar to another Greek word with a similar meaning, to not be renewed, that we see in passages like on the slide from Luke, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. These are probably more familiar to you, and these appear in context of prayer, ministry, and regular daily life. But again, the theme is the same. We don't want the kids to lose heart. I've personally seen this kind of dispirited spirit, disheartened spirit, in several of my boys at times, in part because of some approaches I took with them. I didn't realize it was so discouraging to them. But parents and children don't always see things the same way. In both cases, I realized over time that I needed to change and approach things differently. That's what this verse to fathers is about. In fact, this phrase about not losing heart is the key to the whole verse. Paul is saying that a key part to being a father is to protect or guard the spirit of our kids, to be a guardian of the heart. And isn't that just what God is toward us? He watches over us, teaches us in ways specific to us, yet never lets us be overcome by more than we can handle with his spirit. He wants to help us soar, not be sunk. But being a guardian means paying attention to how each child is responding to your parenting and what causes them to lose heart. Well, what do fathers and mothers do that exasperate their kids and cause them to be discouraged? None of us want to do that, but often we're doing it without realizing it. In exploring that question, I first found that this word exasperate is only used twice in the whole New Testament, and only once in this context. And the word for lose heart is very infrequently used as well. So it's somewhat challenging to get a clear picture of this. I also found lots of lists with people's opinions seasoned with the pain of experience, including one with 25 fairly reasonable items on it. That's too many for me, though. But reading it was nevertheless helpful, since some of the things had been outside my awareness. So in that same spirit, let me just list for you 11 items that I think ring true. And I'll try to go through these quickly, but Paul has a pretty high view of how important this is, so I think it's worth our focus. If you're not sure, by the way, as I go through these, which of these you are prone to, ask your kids or ask your spouse. These are not necessarily the magic 11, by the way, to post on your fridge and avoid doing. But rather, as we look at them, you might ask God to reveal to you whether there's one or two that might need some attention in your life. I think this will round out our picture of not losing heart, since it's so important from Paul's perspective. So I call this the disheartening dozen. I originally called this list the dozen because of the clever alliteration, disheartening dozen, get it? When I had 12 items, but I decided to cut one, but I still like the title, so there you go. So our first one, being an uninvolved or distracted, not spending enough time with our kids, not engaging in training with them. Deuteronomy 6, which many of you know, calls us to be instructing our kids all along their way. And how can we do that if we're not around them and involved with them? One survey I found in a small town indicated that fathers spent only 37 seconds a day with their small sons. Probably not enough. Number two on the list, unrealistic expectations the kids can never meet. A lot of us push our children to excel in school, sports, activities, social situations, even in Christian service and their own growth. I think we also tend to put our own expectations and standards on them sometimes. We try to fix our kids when they don't meet our expectations or wishes. But our mindset, I think, is wrong. We're not the owner of the kids. We're the shepherds, the stewards. Our job isn't to produce the child we want. It's to shepherd the child we have. So prod to make them more mature, yes. But push so much that they lose heart? No. Children need to be treated like people, unique people, not things. Number three is perhaps the most obvious way we can cause our kids to lose heart: perpetual fault finding. Anybody good at this? No hands? Come on, let's be honest. Nagging them to death. Author Ted Tripp, in his wonderful book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, says this: it's no wonder many teens do not accept instruction from their parents. They're suffering under the cruelty of their parents' harsh words. Any instruction is lost to a wounded spirit and deepening alienation. I think we do well to learn to let some poor behavior go. After all, does God zap us every time we do something that is just a little out of line? Tripp adds this. He says, you have no biblical obligation to censure your children for everything they do that's irritating to you. I think Jesus seemed to have it better. He seemed to state truths once or a few times at most and leave it up to his listeners to obey. I think generally speaking, that seems a better approach than relentlessly harping on the kids, which just exasperates. Number four, making discipline too severe can easily cause kids to lose heart, especially when we get frustrated. Easy to let the discipline be greater than the offense. And I think as guardians of their heart, we need to remember that it's power from within, not force from without, that's going to have a long-term effect. Number five, failure to show affection and communicate approval. Someone told me recently that each of us needs 16 hugs a day to reinforce our positive sense of self. Now, I can't find that in Scripture, so if I get in trouble from the elders, I'm in trouble. But plenty of people, I think, can attest to the power of a physical embrace, even a meaningful handshake. And many can certainly attest that a parent's words of acceptance and support, or on the other hand, words of criticism, hit home to kids in ways that no one else's words can. Number six, impatient or angry instruction can cause them to lose heart. It's very easy for us dads, I think, especially, to forget that these are kids we're dealing with, not mature adults. Worse, when we get frustrated with the behavior, anger can become the driver of our instruction. Many years ago, when I was we had my first kids, I asked a father of grown children for his top two pieces of advice on raising children. I forget one of them, it was a long time ago. But the one I do remember is this. He said, never, ever discipline a child in anger. Now, I wish I could say I've always followed that advice, but I share it with you this morning because I still think it's a great word. It's a great, great goal. Number seven, another way we dishearten our kids, never admit you're wrong or be vulnerable. Many of us think that as parents we need to be right all the time. We can even rationalize that by telling ourselves that it gives kids confidence to know they have a smart parent. Well, while it's certainly smart to pursue wisdom and impart that to our kids, perhaps the most important truth we can impart to them is that we're weak and that the Lord is strong. A couple of years ago, a good friend of mine came face to face with the fact that he had a serious addiction that he'd kept hidden from his wife and his kids. He ultimately made the very courageous decision to come clean, tell the truth, and apologize. First to his wife, then to his grown kids, and then to others. He tells me often of the amazing restoration that has happened not only in his own heart, but in his family relationships because of that courageous decision. Number eight, we'll buzz through the rest of these. Inconsistent standards, not keeping promises, saying one thing but doing another, playing favorites between kids. All that can cause the kids to think they just can't succeed. Number nine, not listening, belittling their efforts. We can get so consumed with our responsibilities outside the family, with information overload on the internet. Do we pay attention and look our kids in the eye when they talk to us? And when they struggle, do we remember how young they are? Perhaps the surprising one on our list is number 10, overprotection, not letting them make choices of their own. This is, of course, more of an issue when the kids get older, when they get to the point of thinking, when does life become my own? But while it's natural for us to want to protect them from things that can hurt them, sometimes we go too far. I love the picture of this in the Lord of the Rings trilogy that many of you enjoy. I know Frodo, the main character, had to carry the ring. The other eight members of the fellowship could not do it for him, much as they wanted to at times. When they tried, things got ugly. Instead, they learned to just protect Frodo in a limited way and encourage him as best they could. Well, last on our list of disheartening approaches to parenting is not having fun with our kids. A friend recently told me that the kids in the kindergarten to first grade class at a local elementary school were asked the question, "What is a daddy?" These were my friend's three favorite responses. Thought you might enjoy these. A boy named Sean said, "A daddy is someone who makes money to buy you toys. Daddies play all day Saturday and Sunday, and they take you to the park." Jenny said, "A daddy is someone who is nice. My daddy plays games with me after school. Daddies love and care for their children, and mostly daddies are there to make good meatloaf." And a girl named Nicole added, "Daddies kiss their children, and they take care of them. Daddies are the best. They like to play. Daddies go to work to learn how to play with children." daddies love their kids. So which four-letter word appears in every quote? Play. We can have fun with our kids. It's important. Sometimes I think with all the resources around us that we think that our kids are going to miss out on life if they're not involved in every group sporting possibility and musical group and dramatic this and that, and it kind of squeezes out time for family. So that's the list of 11, and somebody after first service came up to me and said, "There, you left out number 12. I said, yeah, I know. I cut one out. And he goes, no. Number 12, it's all of the above. So there you go. There's the disheartening dozen. Well, that's actually far from a complete list. We could probably come up with more items to add. I don't think it's actually important to do that or to pin down a definitive list, but I hope that gives you a picture of what Paul has in mind when he talks about exasperating our kids and causing them to lose heart. His point is actually much broader than having a list. His point is that we need to be guardians of our child's heart, to avoid abusing our power and authority over them. He wants us to learn to watch how our kids are doing and learn what in our parenting might be causing them to stumble. Now, before we actually look at how to do that, I'm going to give you several of the positives to balance out the disheartening dozen. We just want to acknowledge that many of us do feel like we've blown it multiple times. So if you are disheartened by your part in your parent-child relationships, I want to offer you just one thought, and that is don't try to fix it all at once, but do take the next good step. Now, that might be different depending on your situation. It might be seeking the Lord's forgiveness and healing. Obviously, he's a big God and can make crooked things straight and give us beauty for ashes. If you're at fault, you might need to go to your child and admit it. Certainly, scriptural admonition for confessing our sins one to another. You might need help from the body, so draw upon the community of believers around you. We have a tremendous group with love and resources in our body. Again, the New Testament urges us to lean on one another to do that. You might need to fight Satan's condemning thoughts about your shortcomings and past failures. He wants you to believe you cannot change and can't be forgiven. God says otherwise. By the way, on reflection, I wonder, what did Adam, think back way to Genesis, what did Adam think when he looked over his descendants and thought back to parenting? If I count right, Adam could actually see back over 8 generations after him, and it was kind of a mess. So what did he think? Did he just engage in self-criticism and say, "I did a really, really horrible job of parenting"? Or did he also see God's forgiveness and faithfulness to him? Can we look back and consider the fathering we received from our dads and say, "My dad did the best he could"? And more to the point about our focus this morning, can we give ourselves the same grace? Because God loves to give grace. He loves to give grace even to the most wayward of sinners. He's a forgiving God. He's bigger than all our mistakes. His mercies are new every morning, as Lamentations tells us. And even when we fall short, he loves us to the point of rejoicing over us with singing. So if exasperating and disheartening our kids is the poison to avoid, and since God does forgive and allow us to start afresh, what is the antidote? What's the better way with our kids? What positive things can we do to be guardians of their heart? Our parallel verse in Ephesians 6, which ends with, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," tells us what our approach should be. There, Paul actually gives us 4 clues in the 4 Greek words. First, bring them up means to nourish to maturity. It's actually also used in Ephesians 5:29, where husbands are encouraged to do the same, nourishing and cherishing his wife as Christ does the church. The word suggests tenderness, not power or strength. One of the best things I think we can do to nourish our kids is to learn to speak tenderly and graciously, not yelling at them or belittling them. The Apostle James describes the tongue in ways too many of us are familiar with. He describes it as a restless evil full of deadly poison. And he says everyone should be slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. In contrast, Isaiah and Proverbs describe the kind of speech we should long to have, speech that sustains the weary with a word, pleasant words that promote instruction. I wish I could say I'm great at this. It's my wife, though, who is a master at it. When I come face to face with a child, particularly an older teenage boy, who repeatedly does not do something we've asked him to do, I get frustrated. And I tend to get angry, my children say, raising my voice and laying down the law, obey now or else. In contrast, Sue speaks gently but firmly, sometimes with wonderful humor, pointing out to them why what we've asked them to do is appropriate and why their response is really not in their interest. My approach tends to alienate. Hers communicates the same standard but does so with loving support. It's positive and constructive. It's inspiring and encouraging. It remembers that the person is more important than the problem. The child is more important than the car he dented, the homework that's late, the lawn he didn't get around to mowing, and even our desire to be right all the time. Now, isn't that how God works tenderly with us? The second clue, this word discipline, is better translated training. It means more than the rod of punishment. It means the whole training and education of the child. It involves teaching about all of life through words and example. I think one important thing every dad should model, and we'll hear more about this in a couple of weeks, is to love his wife. It's actually what the kids see every day and will remember. Maybe not so much what we say. So come back in 2 weeks to hear a lot more about that. But to train up the whole child, we need to actually walk some paths with him. So when our kids come to us with seemingly odd ideas, we don't have to brush them off. We can actually engage with them in teachable moments. Deuteronomy 6 affirms that approach, as I mentioned earlier. A friend told me recently about a 10-year-old boy who developed a love for fixing old trunks. Kind of odd, so his father thought, so the father didn't particularly support him. So on his own, the boy actually searched for and found a local man who specialized in restoring old trunks. Contacted the man and asked if he could come to his shop to meet him. The man said he would do one better. He asked the boy to bring with him an old trunk. The man said he would actually teach him to restore it. He wouldn't do it for him, but would show him the way and would work alongside him to help him learn. I think that man modeled what this is talking about and modeled how our Heavenly Father is with us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be involved in a detailed way with every odd interest of our kids. I think sometimes just being interested and listening and offering support covers it. But in the end, they ought to see a picture in their human father of our Heavenly Father, a picture of someone who's regularly present and supportive. So moving to this third clue, the word instruction, bring them up in the discipline and instruction. The third clue Paul gives means to admonish. It means admonition, exhortation, or counsel, to place before their mind. I think to exhort and counsel our kids, we need to learn how our kids are designed or bent. They're all different. God treats each of us like the unique people we are. We should do likewise with our kids, because kids get exasperated in different ways. Two of my kids lost heart for a while, in part because of what I did, and they've had a tougher road. Yet my other kids had either no issues with me or much lighter, different ones. Different kids, even in the same family, need different approaches. Proverbs 22:6 that many of you could recite by heart it's a principle, not a promise. It doesn't say train up a child to do what's right, and when he's grown up, he'll always do what's right. It says, train him according to his God-designed bent. And when he is grown, he'll tend to live consistent with that bent. It's who God made him to be. So to be guardians of the heart, we fathers have to pay attention to how God has designed each of our kids and what kinds of things cause them to lose heart. Doesn't mean having different moral standards, but it may mean your approach will differ from child to child. Fair enough? Okay, the fourth clue takes us to the one who is all in all, of the Lord, the one we belong to. The Apostle John tells us very directly who God is. He says, God is love. This might remind us of the verses leading into this section on relationships that we're studying, where Paul just tells us his bottom line, put on love. Beyond all things, put on love. Do all things in the name of Jesus, who is love. He writes the same thing to the Christians in Ephesus, where he urges them to what? Walk in love, just as Christ also loved them and gave himself up for them. And he devotes a whole chapter in one of his other letters, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a great study, I recommend it, just to describe in detail what real love is. You want to be changed? Study that chapter. You'll find out what he really has in mind. It's very exciting. But I think the end result, the bottom line, is that the best way to learn not to exasperate our kids and cause them to lose heart is to learn to become like Christ yourself, loving always. Now, I don't do any of these four things consistently well, as my family will tell you, but I do them much better today than I did several years ago. I've learned, actually, that parenting is a two-pronged activity of God. First, the obvious is he's using us, even with our imperfections and limitations, to teach and raise our kids to be godly adults. And second, in the process, he's transforming us toward greater maturity in Christ. In other words, we're not just the dispenser of knowledge and wisdom. We're the receiver of the Spirit's transforming work. And the good news is there's actually hope for us and our kids because the Lord promises to bring to maturity those who submit to him. Great promise. So as we said at the beginning, our one verse is simple, but it's deep. It actually calls us to a growing process. Each day is just one chapter, and the next chapter is still to be written. Keeping our hearts fixed on Christ, we're to be satisfied with progress toward maturity in him. Not expecting perfection now, either in our kids or in ourselves. So if the children are supposed to relate to their parents in obedience, the parents are essentially instructed to guard their kids' hearts as they instruct, so the kids' growth is not too difficult. My responsibility as a parent is to nurture and train them, but without exasperating them, without piling on such high demands and expectations that they give up and think they can never succeed. It's a fine line. It involves learning to speak tenderly, walking beside them, paying attention to their bent, and in the end, becoming more like Christ ourselves, living his love to them to build them up so they don't lose heart. And ultimately, our fathering should be patterned on God's fathering of us. They ought to see in their human father a reflection, albeit an imperfect one, of our Heavenly Father. They ought to see that in our tenderness, our presence, our guidance, and most of all, the same loyal love that he shows to us. We are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father, even in our shortcomings. And the more we grasp his patience and unconditional love toward us, the more we can be an agent of that grace and love to our kids. The best path to being a better father or mother, in case you were wondering, is to become a more godly person yourself. More like Jesus, more driven by agape love. And the best news is that that outcome is a certainty. As we submit to him, God promises to be with us always, to lift us up when we fall, to increasingly conform us to his likeness. Ultimately, he's the guardian of our heart. We in turn do the same for our kids. Amen. Well, I hope you all have a great day and that you're leaving excited to be guardians of hearts, whether it's with your kids or others. It's a great calling to all of us, being like Christ wherever we are. Well, now to him who is able to keep us all from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of his glory with great joy, we give our praise to him. In Christ's name, amen.